Good morning.
Glorious day.
We're going to be continuing our series in the book of Daniel, and we're going to look this morning at Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to do the whole chapter together. So it's Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 28, about Daniel in the lion's den. So please let us turn there together in our copies of God's Word. And if you are able to, let us stand for the reading of God's Word out of Daniel chapter 6. And the Holy Spirit says through the prophet Daniel, starting in verse 1, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.' Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or any man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, 'O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Then they answered and said before the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day.' Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed.' Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray together. Our Father, you are the sovereign creator of all things. You are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and all-knowing. We boldly approach your throne of grace through Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It is only through Jesus, our Savior, that we can approach you, he who is our mediator, advocate, and friend. He is our atoning sacrifice and the only one who can intercede for us. But we have broken your laws and live for ourselves instead of for your glory. When we stray from you, open our eyes and turn our hearts back to you in true repentance. May we never forget the love we had at first, the inner peace we felt when we knew that we had received forgiveness for our sins and a clean conscience. Enable us to praise you as you deserve, to be thankful for every mercy and respond with grace to those around us. As we study Daniel chapter 6 today, give us the courage of Daniel to take a bold stand for the Lord, to fear God and not man, to be willing to suffer for Christ when the ways of God go against the ways of the world. May we always value the smile of God over the approval of sinners. Revive us as a church as we seek to be transformed through the renewing of our minds. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as we carry out your will. By the authority of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. The greatest saints of God tend to have the most enemies. The holiest children of God tend to have the most persecutors. And that is what we see when we look at the Bible and church history. The Apostle Paul was persecuted and slandered against throughout his apostolic ministry. Our Lord Jesus Christ was persecuted greatly by the Pharisees and teachers of the law as they sought to put him to death. When we look at church history, the Protestant reformers and the Puritans were persecuted by those who were in power. Thousands of French Protestants, the Huguenots, were slaughtered on St. Bartholomew's Day. Hundreds of Protestants were burned at the stake by Mary I in England, better known as Bloody Mary. In fact, there have been more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than the first 18 put together. And that's because Satan doesn't like it when his kingdom is being shaken. When the saints of God are on the offensive, when they are attacking the gates of hell, when people are being saved and God's people are being edified and built up and the church is growing, Satan seeks to do everything in his power to silence the saints of God through evil men. And for Daniel and his friends, people sought to put them to death. In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar sought to burn to death Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in chapter 6, Daniel's persecutors seek to kill him, to silence him. But in the end, God vindicates them. God demonstrates that he is the one true God by saving them miraculously from death. And he brings judgment upon their persecutors. And God will do that for every one of his faithful saints. And let's look together at Daniel chapter 6. And in this story, history is repeating itself. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were persecuted by the wise men of Babylon, so Daniel is being persecuted by the king's counselors and the officials who sought to put him to death in order to steal his position of power. And so it's their envy that drives them to seek to kill Daniel. You see, envy or covetousness often leads to stealing. We see something that someone else has and we want it for ourselves. So we steal from them. And then people will often murder the person they're stealing from to cover up their crime and to not get in trouble. And so envy leads to murder. And then murder, in turn, leads to judgment. And in this case, they seek to put Daniel to death to steal his position of power because they want it for themselves. But they can find no charge against Daniel to bring up against him. And therefore, they seek to persuade the king, King Darius, to pass a law that goes against Daniel's beliefs as a Jew. And that's a lesson for us today. When people slander us, when people persecute us and try to silence our witness for Christ, we are called to be faithful, to patiently endure suffering and to be holy toward God. So that way when people come against us and they seek to accuse us of wrong, they will find no basis to do so. They will have to invent false accusations to bring against us, which in turn can be refuted easily. We are called to obey God rather than man, because there are many conflicts between the Word of God, the Bible, and the laws of men. And this has been true throughout history when evil totalitarian rulers seek to crush the Church of God. For example, in communist Romania, in the middle of the 20th century, it was illegal for the church to teach children. They were allowed to teach Christianity to adults, but not to children. And the reason for that is because the communist authorities knew that the adults would one day pass away, and the children would in turn become the new leaders in society. So they sought to keep the gospel from the children so that Christianity would die a natural death. And of course, the faithful Christians in Romania disobeyed this law. They taught their children the gospel and brought them to Sunday school and to church. And so those who did so were often arrested and put in prison. And so what the communists did was they made it illegal to care for the children of Christians if their parents went to prison. And so the Christians who were faithful to God had to care for the children of those who were in prison for their faith. So they had to hide their taking care of these children. And God supported them and God sustained them. And in the end, communism fell. And in this chapter, we see these high officials appeal to the king's pride. They are appealing to King Darius's pride because Darius viewed himself as a kind of lesser god, as someone who could receive worship and prayer. So they appeal to his pride and they suggest that he make a law that for 30 days only he can be worshipped and prayed to. And so they lied to the king and they exaggerated their argument. They said all the high officials of the kingdom were in agreement with them. But that was not true because Daniel was not consulted. Daniel, who was the highest official in the kingdom below the king, did not agree with this. So they lied to the king to get their way. And the king, in turn, foolishly did not consult Daniel on this matter. And in appealing to the king in this way, they're using an argument, which is a logical fallacy. It's called appeal to popularity, to argue that we should believe in something because so many other people believe it. They say that everyone is doing it, or no one believes that anymore. Or how could you believe that? But you see, the truth is not determined by popularity. The truth is determined by God. God is truth, and Jesus Christ is truth incarnate. It is God who has revealed to us in his word, the Bible, what the truth is. We are called to believe that and to follow that, no matter what the world thinks. Because a man or woman with God on his or her side is in the majority, because God is on that person's side. We can never go wrong by trusting in God and following his word. And we are called also to seek the wisdom and input of others, to not be like King Darius, who did not consult Daniel, but rather to consult others because we don't have all wisdom and knowledge in ourselves. The amount of knowledge that we have is very limited, and so all of us are in need of the help of others and their encouragement and advice. And when you are facing a difficult situation or trial, you are called through the book of Proverbs to seek out the wisdom of others, to walk with those who are wise, and so become wise yourself. To not listen to foolish and evil men, but to follow God and his word. Now, this new law that the King Darius passes is a reversal of the Persian policy of religious toleration. We know from outside of the Bible that the Persians were very lenient when it came to the religions of others, because the Persians conquered the Babylonian Empire, which in turn had conquered many different kingdoms throughout the world. So the Persians allowed other religions to worship their gods as they wanted to. And that was a very wise decision, because they did that to keep their subjects from rebelling against them, to stop them from rebelling against the king. And so it was unwise to mandate only one religion and to criminalize all others. And that is in fact what was going on here. They were criminalizing all other religions except the religion of King Darius. And so King Darius should have asked, why only have this law last for 30 days? Why only allow people to worship me alone for 30 days? Because you see, if he had asked that question, it would have revealed their true motives. You see, the king's officials didn't really care about the worship of Darius. They didn't care about his honor. They only cared about putting Daniel to death. And this law was a means to that end. And actually, saying that the king should only be worshipped exclusively for 30 days was an insult to the king, as if he is only worthy of worship for 30 days, and then no more. They only cared about stealing Daniel's position for themselves. And then in verse 10 we read that Daniel openly defies the king's edict. It says in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Daniel did not hide his worship of God. He openly worshiped God. He openly prayed to God, and he didn't care about the laws of men, because he feared God and not man. He cared about what God's word has said, and he knew that in the Ten Commandments, that to worship anyone else besides God is idolatry, and God will punish idolaters one day. Daniel doesn't go to the basement of his house to hide from others, but rather he lets his light shine before men. And Daniel here was being faithful to his name. The name Daniel in Hebrew means, God is my judge, or God will judge me. He understood that God is going to judge him one day, and that God was in charge, not King Darius. And so it didn't matter what the king said, it only mattered what God himself had said. And he knew that Darius could not hurt him unless God had willed it. And so likewise, we are called like Daniel to never compromise the truth, to always be faithful to God, to never deny his word, to always obey God before man, and to disobey any law that tells us to worship any false god. We are called also to never compromise our integrity, because God is watching over us and God will take care of us. And Daniel's chapter 6 and 3 teach us that God cares for his people. It tells us that when a man obeys God, God makes even his enemies to be at peace with him, which is going to happen later on with King Darius at the end of the chapter. And true Christians, like Daniel, are marked by their worship of God. A true Christian will desire to worship God no matter the consequences. And so Daniel doesn't change what he's been doing at all. God has saved us so that we can glorify him and praise his name. And nothing on earth can keep a true saint of God from worshiping and praying to the one true and living God. And so Daniel's attitude is, how could I deny the king who saved me? How could I deny God who has rescued me, who has given me everything that I have, who has rescued my friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego earlier from the fiery furnace? We are called as Christians never to be ashamed to worship God. And even when people are offended by our prayers or by our worship, to not pay attention to them, but to live for an audience of one, to live for God, to care about what God thinks and not care about what man thinks, to live for him and not man, because it is God who judges us, not men who perish. We are called to obey God and leave the results to Him, to trust in Him and let God take care of us. And notice how Daniel worships God. He worships God by getting down on his knees. And while kneeling is not essential to prayer, it's an important expression that shows us and demonstrates that we understand who we are in light of who God is. It's a position of humility and lowliness, bowing before God and acknowledging Him as King, and that He is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and we are not. We are mere creatures who have been created to serve and worship God. We are God's servants, and He is Lord of all. It also says that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He didn't just pray once or twice, but he prayed throughout the course of the day, probably in the morning, at noon, and before he went to bed. Daniel was a man of prayer, and he trusted in God, and he nurtured and grew his relationship with the Lord through his prayers. It says in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, that we are to pray without ceasing. There should never be a time in our lives when we are unable to pray. And if we feel like we can't pray, that's the best time to pray, to go to God in prayer and to ask Him, "Oh Lord, right now I'm going through a lot. I'm suffering, I'm depressed, and I don't feel like praying or singing to You. So Lord, open my heart to accept Your word, to listen to it, and to commune with You in prayer." Prayer is the expression of our faith to God. It is the heartbeat of true religion. Christians are marked by prayer because it is how they express their trust in God. It's how they go to God asking Him for things, confessing their sins, worshiping Him. And so as Christians, we are called to get rid of that which is hindering our communion with God, to get rid of the things in our lives that are keeping us from a deeper walk with Christ, to cast those things away which keep us from worship and prayer. And like Daniel, we are called to pray with thankfulness, to give thanks to God for all He has done for us. And the greatest thing He has done for us is giving us His own Son, Jesus Christ, and saving us from our sins, something we have no power to do in ourselves. Prayer should come from a heart of gratitude and thankfulness, to reflect upon and think about all of God's mercies toward us and all that He's going to do for us in forgiving our sins and being with us and never leaving us or forsaking us. Now, it says here that Daniel, when he prayed toward Jerusalem. And why is that? Why did Daniel pray toward Jerusalem? Surely God hears prayers from all directions in which we pray. But I think Daniel here is following what King Solomon said in the book of 1 Kings, in chapter 8, verse 35. It says this: "When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against You, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge Your name and turn from their sins when You afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of Your servants." Solomon says that God's people should pray toward Jerusalem when God is afflicting them for their sins. And that is what was taking place right now. The people were in exile in Babylon. They were still there, and it was later on that they would return to Jerusalem. And so Daniel prays toward Jerusalem, not because the city of Jerusalem in itself is an exceptionally special city because it had been destroyed recently, but rather because he was praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the capital of Israel was in Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. And so in doing this, he was showing the God that he was worshiping, that he was worshiping the one true God, the God of Abraham, and not the gods of the Babylonians. So he prayed to the place of Israel, the place of the people of Israel. And then later on in this passage, we read about the king's decision to put Daniel to death. And when the king sentenced Daniel to die, he realizes how foolish his decision was. Much like Herod in the New Testament, when he condemned John the Baptist to be beheaded because of his rash vow, King Darius now realizes how foolish he has been for his decision. And so we are called to not be like Darius and to not be like Herod, but to think carefully about our decisions, to not make rash vows, but to consult the wisdom of others. Don't make decisions we may later come to regret, but to think carefully and to consult God and His word and others before we do anything. And now, as Daniel is led to the den of lions, it is his turn to suffer for the Lord. And I imagine it was much easier for Daniel to go to the den of lions than it was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to go to the fiery furnace in chapter 3. Because at this time in history, Daniel was now an old man. Daniel was now in his 80s, at least. He was taken to Babylon in the year 605 BC. And it was now sometime after 539 BC, over 66 years later. He has lived a full life and probably doesn't have many more years to live. But in contrast, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were mere youths when they were thrown into the fiery furnace in chapter 3. And Daniel knew about the saving of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Whereas when Daniel's three friends were thrown into the fire, God had never before acted in this miraculous way in their lifetime. And now Daniel believes that it's his turn to be saved by God through a miracle. And in this passage, we have a beautiful foreshadowing of the gospel message. We see the gospel of salvation in this chapter. Let me read to you verse 17, which in fact corresponds with what we talked about last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Let's read verse 17 together. It says, "And a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel." This will not be the last time that a stone is rolled over a place of death and a ruler seals it with his own signet ring, because that is exactly what happened after Jesus died. He was placed in a tomb and a stone was rolled over it, and Pilate took his signet ring and placed it on the wax of the stone as a warning to others. And just as Daniel came out alive in the morning, so also Jesus Christ came out alive out of his tomb. And so Daniel is a type of Christ. He foreshadows and pictures Jesus Christ. And as Daniel was faithful to God, Jesus Christ was perfectly faithful to God, never sinned once to bring us salvation. So Daniel, as well as Joseph in the book of Genesis, are types of Christ. They foreshadow him. And just as Daniel overcame his enemies who sought his life, Jesus Christ overcame his enemies, the Pharisees and the scribes and religious leaders who sought to put him to death. And he triumphed over death, conquering it forever for all who trust in him. And then in verse 18, we see the misery of a guilty conscience. It says, "Then the king went to his place and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him." The king now knows he has acted foolishly in condemning Daniel to die. And Darius here is a lot like Pilate in the New Testament, because Pilate did not want to put Jesus to death. He recognized that Jesus had broken no law against Rome. But he is persuaded by the crowd to crucify Jesus, just as Darius did not want to put Daniel to death, but was persuaded by his officials and by the law he had already given. And now Darius cannot escape his guilty conscience. And our conscience is God's gift to us. It is a gift of God to show us when we have done wrong and when we have sinned against him. When we sin against God, God convicts us by his Holy Spirit, and his conscience shows us where we have done wrong. And the purpose of our conscience is to point us to Christ, to show us that we are sinners in need of salvation and forgiveness, and to run to Jesus Christ, to not harden our conscience against God, but to have a soft and tender conscience with regard to the things of the Lord. And so all of the toys of this world and all of the pleasures of life cannot heal a guilty conscience. They cannot give us peace within. King Darius had all of the pleasures in the world. He had a harem of women. He had all the money in the world. He was the ruler of the world at this time. And yet he had no inner peace. And so today, there are many rich people who are miserable. They have everything the world can offer them. And so they turn to drugs, to sex, to pleasure, and to everything the world can offer. But they have no inner peace. Because peace is what the world longs for. The world wants to have a clean conscience. and inner peace and rest. And that peace only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We have what the world longs for. We have peace within, a peace that doesn't come from the world, but one that comes from the Holy Spirit, who has given to us his love and joy. And that peace only comes through faith in Jesus Christ and repentance from sin. And we see here in this passage a strong contrast between Darius and Daniel. Darius, a man who had everything, had no inner peace and could not sleep at night. But Daniel, who was in the den of lions, had inner peace because he knew the one who protected him, because he had peace with God, and he was able to rest well at night. And he might have used a lion as a comfy pillow. Yes. 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 And then in the morning when King Darius comes to check on Daniel, he refers to Daniel as one who served God continually. Daniel was a man who did not waver in his commitment to God. He did not go back and forth between God and idols. And so likewise, we are called to be constantly devoted to God, as Daniel was. To not go back and forth, to not waver in our faith, because we cannot serve God and the false gods of this world at the same time. You see, it's easy to serve God when things are going well in life, when God is blessing us. But when things are difficult and hard, when we're suffering, when we're going through temptation, then it can be hard to pray. It can be hard to worship. It can be hard to come to church when we're suffering so much. And so the question for us then is, will we still serve God when things are not going well? Or will we only serve God when he's blessing us? Because God doesn't change. God is the same no matter what we are going through. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we are suffering greatly, he is there with us in our affliction. And when he is blessing us, he is still smiling upon us just as much as he was when we were suffering beforehand. Will we still serve God when he doesn't give us all that we want in life? Now, in studying the character of Daniel in the book of Daniel, I could not find any flaw in Daniel's character. And this is unusual because a large portion of the heroes in the Bible have serious character flaws. And I'll just name for you a few of them. Noah, who was called a righteous man, was a drunkard. Abraham was a liar. Jacob was a deceiver. Job was rebuked by God at the end of his book. Moses was a doubter and disobeyed God. Samson was immoral. King David was a murderer and an adulterer. King Solomon was an idolater and a womanizer. Elijah was a fearful man. Jonah ran from God. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And the disciples of Christ often bickered with one another and doubted Jesus' words. But not Daniel. Daniel was faithful to God, as Joseph was in the book of Genesis. I think that's one reason why they are such perfect pictures of Jesus Christ and foreshadows of his life, death, and resurrection. This passage teaches us that obedience to God and personal holiness are very important. And in fact, that was one of the reasons why God answered Daniel's prayers. That's what Daniel himself says in verse 22. He says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no wrong." Daniel was blameless before God. He was not sinlessly perfect. Certainly Daniel was a sinner in need of salvation. But the book of Daniel does not mention any of his sins or flaws. And God is pleased to answer the prayers of those who live for him and not this world. That's what it says in Psalm 66, verse 18. The psalmist says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." God listens to holy saints of God and will often not answer the prayer request of those who are walking in sin rather than in obedience. And we need to ask ourselves a question. Is there a sin in our lives which is keeping God from answering our prayer requests? Is there a sin in our lives we need to get rid of? Is there an idol we're holding on to that we need to cast away for God to bless us and answer our prayers. That's why it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." God is pleased to answer the prayer request of those who please him. God listens to his people. And when we walk in obedience to God, we honor God by our lives. And the world can see that we are following him and not this world. But when we live like the world, when we're no different than the world around us, that's a bad testimony to Christ. And hypocrisy is one of the reasons why many people don't come to church. They say that the church is filled with hypocrites. And so we need to live in such a way that we can't give any justification to their argument. We need to show them that, in fact, we have been changed by the Holy Spirit, that we are new creations in Christ, that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and have been transformed by him, and are in the process of being transformed every day. This passage teaches us that God protects those who trust in him. He watches over his people. And so we can trust in God. God is going to protect you and bring you safely into his heavenly kingdom. He is going to rescue you from the lion's mouth. And in fact, all of us are fighting against a lion today. And that lion's name is Satan. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that Satan is like a devouring and roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But Jesus Christ has overcome this lion. The Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, has conquered the lion Satan for us on the cross and by his resurrection. And this passage also is a foreshadow of the day of judgment. As God brought judgment upon Daniel's persecutors, so likewise there will be a future day of judgment for those who persecute the saints of God. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And that is the day we are looking forward to. We are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will rescue his people and bring judgment upon the world. And so we should pray for the world. We should pray for those who are lost, that God would save them before it is too late. And there is one last historical question in this passage we need to answer, an important question that we talked about in my last sermon on Daniel. It says in verse 28, "So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Now, in my last sermon on Daniel, in verse 51, we read this, "And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And I asked the question, who is this Darius the Mede who reigned over Persia? Now, I argued in my last sermon on Daniel that Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Great were in fact the same individual. And the reason for that is because both Darius and Cyrus have the exact same age. It says in the end of chapter 5 that Darius was 62 years old when this took place, which was in 539 BC. And we know from history outside the Bible that Cyrus the Great died in the year 530 BC at the age of 70. And therefore, Cyrus and Darius were the same age, which is the book of Daniel's way of giving us the identity of who Darius the Mede is. This is actually Cyrus the Great. They're the same individual, because Cyrus the Great was not his birth name. That was a name given to him later on, according to Greek historians. And therefore, Darius was his birth name because his mother was a Mede. He is Darius the Mede, and his father was a Persian. Now, verse 28 of chapter 6 is one reason why people do not agree with that interpretation, because it says, "Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." And if Darius and Cyrus are the same individual, why does it use the word "and" here? I think the reason for that is because the word "and" here is the Aramaic word "vav." And "vav" can also be translated "even." So it could be, during the reign of Darius, even the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And in that case, it would be what's known as an explanatory "vav," or an epexegetical "vav," explaining who Darius is, that is, Cyrus. instead of distinguishing the two. That's one way to translate it, and that's how I would resolve the end of chapter 6 and the end of chapter 5. And so, what is the big takeaway for us as Christians today from Daniel chapter 6? And the takeaway for us is that we will face persecution and opposition from the world. Paul said that anyone who is being faithful in Christ Jesus, anyone who seeks to live a holy life, will be persecuted. We will face opposition from the world. But in the end, we shall gain the victory. We shall be victorious, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Because he is seated at the right hand of God, his Father, and is interceding for us. That is the reason why we shall gain the victory. Because God is faithful to his people. God is faithful because he is a God of love. Because he is a God of victory who has conquered the grave through his son Jesus. And we can trust in that. We can believe in that every day. On the days we are suffering, when the days when we are being blessed, when the days when we are hurting, and the days when we are feeling well. Because God is with us, and he will never leave us or forsake us, even when we are in a den of lions. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can indeed trust in you, that we can believe in you every day, that you are God who is compassionate and merciful, that you are faithful and just, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Oh Lord, how we thank you for your work of salvation in our lives through your Son Jesus, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And now we're going to sing together a closing hymn. And this was Sue's suggestion. And it's going to be hymn 342, Just As I Am. Hymn 342, Just As I Am. And we can sing all five verses together. So let's turn together to hymn 342. Amen. And our, yep. And our benediction for today. Yes.
Yeah, I still feel that water leaving my throat, you know, get forever and ever and ever. Anyway, thank you very much, and we'll see you next week.
Yep, and our benediction for today is from Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 35. And it says, "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done?" And after the service, there'll be a business meeting. So please stick around. If you're a member, please stay for that. And you're dismissed in his peace.